Good morning, you beloved community. Glad to see you all today. Thank you for jumping on Facebook Live yet again. We are so glad that you are here. My name is Steve Sargent. I'm the minister of this congregation. And as always, it is an honor for me to journey with each of you during this time of pandemic and being away from one another. So thanks. Thanks for joining us. If you are visiting with us, what a joy it is to have you here. If you are a longtime part of this congregation, blessings and thanks to you as well. How about you check in? Many of you already have, telling us who's with you, who's sitting with you, who's watching with you. Even if you are watching at a later time, you can still check in. We'd love to see who is watching today. Well, you're telling us who is with you. Let me tell you who is in here with me. I have, of course, my lovely wife, Chelsea. Cora is with me. King is taking care of the sound booth. And we have the Waltman family with us. The Waltmans, as many of you know, started coming to this congregation about a year ago now, about 12 months ago. And they timed it perfectly with the pandemic to assure that so many of us would not be able to get to know them as well as we might want to. So thanks for that, you five. We're grateful. I know that that many of you have spoken with them, written them letters, emails, called them. And thank you for doing that. I know that since most of you had not spent much time with them, I want to tell you that Chelsea and I have. In fact, they were the last family that we spent time with at a restaurant before all the restaurants really closed on down back in March. And that was a great joy for us. And we have spent time with them outdoors several times in the last few months. And I can confirm with you that God's Spirit is good in them. So we have Lily here. Lily is going to read from Jonah today. Luke, in just a few minutes, is going to light our Christ candle. The Waltmans will sing together in worship, leading us in song today. And Oscar may or may not say hi. We'll see how that goes. But we're so glad that they're here. We love them and appreciate them. All right, Lisa is going to come read our psalm for the morning. And while she's doing that, if you have not gotten your supplies ready for communion, your bread, your cup, whatever you're using, is just fine. After Lisa reads, then Luke is going to come light our candle.
Good morning. Psalm 62, verses 5 through 12. Let all that I am wait quietly before God, for my hope is in him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will not be shaken. My victory and honor come from God alone. He is my refuge, a rock where no enemy can reach me. O my people, trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart to him. For God is our refuge. We humans are only a breath. None of us are truly great. All of us together weigh less than a puff of air. Don't trust in violence, or depend on dishonesty, or rely on great wealth. God has spoken plainly, and I've heard it many times. Power, O God, belongs to you. Unfailing love, O Lord, is yours. Surely you repay all people according to what they have done.
Good morning, everybody. Today we'll be singing Sanctuary and Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. And I hope you'll sing along with us. I'm sure that even though we're not in the same place, Our singing together is a sweet sound in the ear of God.
O Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving I'll be a living sanctuary. Teach your children to stop the fighting, start uniting all as one. Let's get together, loving forever, sanctuary.
Thanks, you too. I appreciate that. Okay, those of you who are Roots age and elementary age, I have four of them in this room with me, and now is the time for your Lee's Bulletin, and you see our order for today. Miss Lisa just read our psalm, and on the back, we're going to be talking about Jonah, and there's a part where you can draw all the scenes that you remember about Jonah and a couple other questions that hopefully you spend some time thinking about. Okay, I want to invite Lily up here. She's going to read our text for the morning, and then I will follow her.
Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from greatest to the least, put on a sackcloth. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened.
Thank you, Lily. Let's pray together, please. Oh God, by your hand and by your grace, pour forth through me now the gift of preaching. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. And it's because of Christ we pray. Amen. Well, we have reached the third Sunday after the Epiphany. If you have been playing along at home, then you know that the Epiphany season begins 12 days after Christmas, when the Magi, those astrologers in a country far east of Israel, happen upon the Christ child and recognize him as the incarnate God, and they worship. The absurd wondrousness of it all sparks a six-week journey in the church calendar, asking us to ponder carefully, intentionally, what it means that God in Christ has come near to us. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how when Jesus was baptized and God spoke to Jesus, we talked about how we too are God's beloved children, that you and all that you are loved by God. Last week, we scooted back to the Hebrew scriptures and to the prophets. Samuel was up first with old man Eli, and they showed us that God, in full purpose, is up to something new. Next week, we'll sit with the prophet Isaiah, and in 2 weeks with Elijah, before we follow Jesus himself up the mountain trail. This morning, though, we come to the tiny book of Jonah. Jonah is an interesting pick during Epiphany, I think. What does that story have to do with this story? It could be simply that in the first story, the Magi from the east in modern-day Iraq, perhaps, head west to Israel. In Jonah's story, he goes from the west in Israel to the east in Iraq. It's like a round-trip ticket has been purchased, separated by hundreds of years. While that east-west connection delights my maps-loving brain, I am curious as to what else is being revealed to us, what other epiphanies there might be, especially in a narrative we are so familiar with. Everyone knows Jonah's story, at least the first part of it. He's a prophet preacher from Israel, told by God to go to Nineveh, which is today known as Mosul in Iraq. Jonah's task was to call out its people for their wickedness and cruelty. While many prophets might relish the opportunity to pronounce condemnation on mortal enemies, like Nineveh was to Israel, Jonah wanted nothing to do with it. So he politely declines by running away from God, and gets into a boat that sails west, further away from Nineveh. Jonah heads below deck for a nap, and a violent storm brews up, threatening to capsize the ship. The crew plays a quick game of dice to find out which one of them is responsible for their soon-to-be deaths, and the numbers point to Jonah, of course. He confesses to the crew members that he's fleeing from God, and that he is the reason that the waters are so angry. So throw me overboard, he says, and the waters will calm down. The men do, and the water does. And God, in his mercy, dispatches a fish larger than Jonah to swallow him up and keep him safe. As he stews among partly digested food, Jonah finds himself praying a prayer somewhere between thanking God for saving him and blaming God for the mess that he's in. After 3 days as a holding tank, the fish, as you know, vomits Jonah up onto dry land, and that sets the stage for the next part of the story in chapter 3, what Lily so beautifully just read to us. Following his unceremonious rescue, God gives Jonah a second chance. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given you. Finally, Jonah consents and heads east. If Jonah is anything like us, the amount of time it took to get there would give him ample time to fuss over what he was being forced to do. Nineveh was the capital heartbeat of the wicked beast known as Assyria, a vast nation that rained down violence and domination in the world at that time. Any country or tribe that stood in the way of what Assyria wanted, gone, just like that. Jonah's people would suffer that fate. Northern Israel, where he was from, would be ransacked and deported by Assyria, by Nineveh. Families would be split apart at the borders. Everything they had worked for would be wiped out. One of Jonah's contemporaries, a prophet named Nahum, wrote a whole oracle about the evil Nineveh, a pounding drumbeat that could have been titled, "Death to All Ninevites." Since I'm quite sure that you have read Nahum recently, I won't recite the entire thing to you except for this part, when Nahum predicts its downfall. "Nineveh is in ruins," he says. "There are no mourners for you, and no one regrets your destruction." It begins to make sense why Jonah went west in the boat instead of east by foot to get away from Nineveh as fast as he could. Not so much for fear of his life, but because the Ninevites were not worth his time. Yet because God is the eternally persistent type, Jonah goes, albeit reluctantly and resentfully. When he reaches the city, we are told that Nineveh is huge, a 3 days' journey from end to end. Jonah walks as far as he thinks he needs to go, stands on a box in the middle of the plaza, and clears his throat. In Hebrew, he gives a 5-word speech. In English, it's a bit more, but not by much. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. If I preached that short every week, I'm not sure that I would have a job, though perhaps some of you would be very pleased with a 5-second sermon compared to a 15-minute one. Jonah, once done, though, wipes the dirt from his sandals, steps off the box, and skips out of town. What Jonah did not expect, what he could not have seen coming, was that he had just preached the sermon of his life. No thanks to Jonah, his preaching is remarkably successful. He converts everyone in the city. The Ninevites accept the threat and they believe God, the text says. And what do? They call for a fast. They dress in burlap sacks. They repent. Not only that, but word of Jonah's sermon reaches the throne room. The Assyrian king, the last one you would ever think would respond to a street prophet who pronounces judgment, he strips down, lays in the dust, and confesses Nineveh's violent ways. He calls for the whole nation to repent, to lament, and to ask for forgiveness. Even the cattle must get in on the action. "Who knows," the king says. "Maybe God will change his anger into compassion." And you know what? God does. Verse 10 says that God changes God's own mind about Nineveh and will not destroy them after all. God will forgive them instead, forgive the very worst enemies of God's own people. While all of Israel would have spent their life savings to see firebolts from heaven rain down upon Nineveh, like God did to Sodom and Gomorrah, what God does instead is respond graciously. Jonah, as Israel's representative, has grabbed a front row seat in the hills outside of town to watch the inferno take place. But he becomes downright livid at God for that alternative judgment, and why wouldn't he be? Jonah knew that God is grace-filled, that God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Jonah knew that God would relent, and that is the reason that he did not want to go to Nineveh. What a sorry human being Jonah is. God ends the story with this earth-shaking question. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Here on the third Sunday after the Magi's Epiphany, that question has been dumped in our lap with a few more. Who are the Ninevites today? Who are our Ninevites? Who are my Ninevites? Who would I rather see scorched and overthrown than saved? Who would I be perfectly content with if they never, ever came across my path? You want to talk about epiphanies, those light bulb moments in your head, those flashes of lightning in your heart. Those Ninevite questions are bound to strike a fiery match. I, for one, can regrettably come up with several for myself. We, as people of God, can either try to blow out that match and huddle below deck in a sinking ship of denial, or we can lean into the flame and risk being burned, but begin to see so much clearer this truth, that God loves the Ninevites too. God apparently is able and willing to act in unfair generosity if it means that someone can be restored, if it means that a people can be saved in every sense of the word. God loves the Israelites and Jonah, but they are not given a special position, but a special mission to be a light to the world. God loves the church, but we are not given a special position, but a special mission to be the salt of the earth. The fact is, God cares greatly for the great cities, as a world traveler like Dan Garrett knows very well. God cares greatly for this great city that we live in. Although it probably takes more than 3 days to walk across it, especially if you include all the suburbs, God loves Houston, and God is not done with it. Far from it. Here's another fact. I have seen this congregation care greatly for this great city of ours time and time again. I have seen strangers walk or roll into our lobby, and you have welcomed them. I have seen you volunteer to go into just burned apartment buildings and salvage the belongings of a woman who would later become a valued part of this church. I have seen you eat meals with neighbors in headscarves, permit a criminal to attend worship, sit next to couples whose relationships might not look like yours, and most movingly, share the bread and the cup of Christ to persons who certainly, by the looks of things, did not deserve it. We didn't deserve it either, but for the grace of God and the blood of Jesus. All of that may have been a little bit scary and a lot of bit hard. And maybe there was some part of you that wanted to run in the other direction, but I am so proud of you for going toward, going forward, for receiving. And I am incredibly grateful to be a part of a church that strives to love so well. Whenever we as a congregation do get to come back into this building, it would not at all surprise me if more than a few people start braving the front doors who are more Ninevite looking than Southwest Central looking. God has more for us because God loves Ninevites and because Jesus keeps breaking barriers down. We in the church get to be a part of that newness as we yield ourselves, sometimes joyfully, sometimes resentfully, sometimes quickly, sometimes behind schedule, as we yield ourselves to God's epiphany movements, which disrupt our comfortable formed worlds and reform them in ways that look more like God's kingdom. If, as we talked about last Sunday in Walter Brueggemann's prayer, that there is a time to be born and a time to die, and now is a time to be born. If that's true for me, for you, for the church, then we should probably believe that it is true across the breadth of all of creation, from the north to the south, to the east, to the west, and in our city, our community, our neighborhood, our street, our church, our very own lives. God, my friends, is on the move. Thanks be to God. And together we say or type, amen. With God's movement in our world and in our lives, let that same sentiment move you toward the table with the bread and the cup right there before you, remembering that Christ is among us. Christ is with us. Let's do that for a few moments at this point, please.
You.
Okay, now is the time to remind you about our offering, our giving. We, of course, give because we have been given. Thanks for your continued contributions and commitments to the work that goes on in this neighborhood and this congregation. I, for one, am very grateful. So you can give online, as many of you do. You can bring your check or cash to the building. You can hand it to me or King. We will take care of that however way you give it. Okay, a couple of family matters to share with you before Jeff comes and sends us out in benediction. So many of you have already received your COVID shots, your vaccine, and way to go on that. Thank you for doing that. Some of you have gotten both of them, some just one, I hear. Others of you have them scheduled coming up, and that is great news. In the newsletter the last few weeks, we have talked about if you need help signing up for a COVID vaccine shot, we can help make that happen. You can contact King in the office, and we will get you a slot as soon as one comes open for you. Two more things. This last Wednesday, I believe, that the prayer team, the prayer group that typically meets on Sunday mornings during class time, this would be people like Mercy and Ruth and a few others, are joining with Dee in reforming that prayer group, albeit just over phone. And if you want to be a part of this praying group, which I think is probably one of the best things that we can do, you can contact King and he will tell you how. So those are on Wednesday evenings during what would be our regular Cafe Grace time. Okay, last thing that I have before Jeff comes up. We've talked about Super Bowl of Caring the last few weeks. Super Bowl of Caring, of course, is our annual giving at this time during the NFL Super Bowl to Braze Interfaith Ministry, which then in turn takes our money to purchase food from the Houston Food Bank and then distributes it as needed in our community. We are giving from now until February 7th, the day of the Super Bowl, and you can just mark that in your contribution and we'll make sure to take care of that. Okay, that's all I have. Great to be with you all today, my friends, and we'll see you next Sunday. Jeff?
Good morning. I've got Oscar here. It's our honor to offer the benediction and send you out for the week. This comes from 1 Thessalonians. We'll borrow the words of Paul. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God the Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. Go in peace.